Please remain standing, and if you'd like to follow along in your scriptures, we will be looking at John 8, verses 1 through 11. We'll pray for the Spirit's guidance. Our Lord and our God, as we open your book of life, I just pray that you give us ears to hear and that your Holy Spirit works in our hearts to take away what you would have us to learn from this portion of Scripture. I pray that you give me the guidance to represent you properly. In Jesus' name, amen. John 8, verses 1 through 11. And I started with the last sentence from John 7 also. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." You may be seated. You know, as we go on in our study of John, we come to a very familiar event, the woman caught in adultery. Now, at first case, this may seem like an open and shut case. But however, we must understand the Mosaic law and the circumstances that lead up to this event for us to completely understand it. We know Jesus went down to celebrate the Feast of the Booths. He went later in the week. He was still hiding from the officials. He didn't want to be openly caught on the way there. It wasn't his time yet. But these ruling officials were seeking to arrest him. You know, they even sent their own temple guards, their own officials, to arrest Jesus. You know, it tells us the officials then came back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him?" It's important that we look at these circumstances leading up. Here these were officials. Church officials sent to arrest Jesus, but because of the words of our Lord, they wouldn't arrest him. So they had to come back to these leaders who had authority over them, probably could fire them or rebuke them. So these Pharisees and these leaders were realizing that they were losing some of their own, that Jesus was a threat to them. And when they said that rhetorical question, "Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him?" Well, yeah, there was. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises in Galilee." So here one of their own was also accusing them of not treating Jesus fairly. He says, "No, you're railroading him. You're setting him up. We have to hear his case." So they accuse him of being a follower of Jesus. But it also tells us in chapter 7, some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill?" And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? In another place, yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" And in verse 40 from chapter 7, when they heard these things, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." As you can see, as I go through these verses, these religious leaders were rightly concerned that they were losing control of the people and some of their own. But you know, isn't that how wicked people are? They want control. They want control of everything around them. Many people will not come to faith because they want control. They want to be autonomous. And here we see it in these religious leaders. So in their mind, they had to step up against Jesus. They had to come up with a plan, a scheme to trap Jesus. A thing where he couldn't get out of it so that he would lose his reputation with the people. Something they could accuse him. And they decided to use the Mosaic Law. They thought, we can set him up, put him in a no-win situation. No matter how he decides, we can use it against him. Sounds like the politics of today, isn't it? They said this to test him. So we knew that this was a test. This was a setup, that they might have some charge to bring against him. And they thought they came up with a perfect trap. Use the adultery laws to bring Jesus to a controversial decision. Tells us, "We caught this woman in adultery. Moses says we must stone her." You know, we know it's a trap. Tells us it's a test, but where's the man? Where's the man? So let's see what the Leviticus law says about it. In verse 10, "If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." And in verse 22, "If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall purge the evil from Israel." And in verse 23, "If there is a betrothed virgin and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry for help, though she was in the city, and the man, because he violated his neighbor's wife, so you shall purge the evil from your midst." So it sounds like pretty cut and dry, pretty basic. And it also tells us what Jesus had said, "I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." And in Isaiah 45:21, it says, "God is a just God." And Amos 3:2, God says, "I will punish you for all your iniquities." But yet in Micah, it tells us he forgives our transgressions. He forgives our transgressions. So we in our minds have to mesh this. There is the justice of God and there is the forgiveness of God. And that's why we must understand and walk wisely in how we use justice. It must be used fairly and wisely. But you can see, if Jesus acquits this woman, says, "Let her live," they'll say, "Well, you eat with publicans and harlots. Why the double standard?" If he convicts her, "You eat with harlots. What are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with those transgressors?" But if he lets her off, they'll accuse him of breaking the laws of Moses and the prophets. And that he's a friend of sinners, which they already accused him of. And you're just condoning their sin, Jesus. How can you be the Messiah? So what do you say, Jesus? Guilty or innocent? Jesus has kind of an odd reply. Nothing. He says, I'm going to let you guys think about what you're doing. He bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. Now, some people tried to speculate what he wrote, but nobody knows. The point is, he gave them time to think. And I like one commentator. He says he thinks he was writing with his finger on the ground to remind them of Belshazzar when the hand wrote judgment on the wall. But the Jewish leaders, they persisted. This was the trap that would bring Jesus down. One thing they did not acknowledge, though, that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the God who gave the law, who understood the law completely. So Jesus makes a statement. And as they continue to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." Now there's a lot of wisdom in that statement. The first thing Jesus is telling them, this is your jurisdiction. You judge her. It's not my jurisdiction. You are the leaders here. You are the people that brought her to trial. You are the judges of this region, not I. Yes, they all will answer to God because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But like I said earlier, he delegates authority. And this is confirmed in Luke 12:13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And in Matthew 23:23, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so they do and observe whatever, do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach but do not practice." Again, Jesus was consistent. These people did have the authority as judges. They had the sword. They had the authority. Even as corrupt as they were, they had the authority. You know, her life was hanging in the hands with these people. But also, he pricked their own consciences even more. He knew it was a setup. So he said, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." Jesus is going back to the Mosaic law here. You see, Jesus understood the law better than they did. And he's telling them, if you are going to be the ones who are going to be the witnesses against this woman, you are also to be the primary executioners. You will be the ones to throw the first stones. That is what is required of you. In Deuteronomy 17:2, it tells us, "If there is found among you within any of your towns that the Lord your God has given you, a man or woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing his covenant, or has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, or the sun or the moon or any of the hosts of heaven which I have forbidden, and it is told you and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently, and if it is true and certain that such an abomination has been done in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has done this evil thing, and you shall stone that man or woman to death with stones. On the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. The hand of the witness The hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people, so you shall purge the evil from your midst." And what it's telling us here is if somebody accuses somebody of a capital offense, it has to be done by two or three witnesses. But those witnesses were to be the ones to throw the first stone. They were the ones who would initiate the execution. Why was that so? Because it was put on their consciences. If you are going to testify in a case that will bring somebody death, you have to stand and be the ones to start the killing. And that's what Jesus told these guys. "I know the law. I know that you have to be the ones to initiate the killing. Are you willing to do that in this setup?" And this was a setup. So Jesus was painting these Jewish leaders right back into their own trap. And you know, a false witness, if you were proved to be a false witness and it was a capital offense, you would be killed. Whatever you accused somebody of, whatever the offense was, and if it was proven that you were a false witness, the punishment would be given to you. So Jesus walks these guys right into their own trap. Perhaps this woman is guilty, but she's also guilty because of some circumstances that these guys are setting up and staging. Perhaps she does deserve death. But what he's saying, if you guys are so corrupt and so evil that you're staging this, are you willing to be the ones to kill her? And perhaps have the judgment of a false witness fall on yourselves. You know, these religious leaders caved. The words of Jesus convicted them, which should be of no surprise to us believers. It tells us in Hebrews 4:11, "Then let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eye of him of whom we must give an account." You know, Jesus bent down and let them stew over what they were doing. Let them think about it and get convicted in their own hearts, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You know, and these Pharisees, they had their hearts exposed. And they sleeked off like a bunch of raccoons that are in a sweet corn field that had been exposed. They just kind of blended into the background. You have to remember how wicked these people were. Remember the many sins these religious elite had committed? You know, in Matthew 23, it sums it up. Because Jesus kept reminding them of their sins and who they were. Because, yes, they sat in Moses' seat. They had the authority. But did they have the moral righteousness to be judging people? Did they have the moral character? I don't think so. In Matthew 23, it sums it up, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you are outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'If we had lived in the days of the fathers, we would not have taken part with them of shedding the blood of the prophets.' Thus you witness against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape from being sentenced to hell?" And he goes on and on. He says, "You're guilty. You're guilty of all of these prophets because you're doing the same thing. Again, Jesus says, yeah, you have the civil authority in this case. You have the sword. But is your moral character right? Is this a setup? It was. Will you have the blood of this woman on your hands as well? And at that time, their corruption had not reached its fullness. They caved. In 6 months, it would reach the fullness. They would kill the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And in that trial, they did everything contrary to what was in the law of God. So their corruption would be full. So now what? Now what is Jesus to do? But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. These wicked men fled Jesus. Here this woman, whose life is in the balance, did not flee. She could have. Everybody else was gone. Her and Jesus standing there. She's standing there with the one who is able to forgive. But will Jesus break the Mosaic law? Will he intervene in this where he has no authority? No, he doesn't. You know, she's standing there, and I believe she has a contrite and a broken spirit, which leads to her greatest forgiveness. But Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." You know, Jesus is asking her a judicial question. Where are your accusers? Have you been accused? Have they rendered a judgment? She says, "No, Lord." Well, trial's over. No accusers. There is no trial. No witnesses. The witnesses left. There is no trial. Jesus says, "I don't condemn you either. It's not my jurisdiction. It's not my authority to make that decision in the temporal realm." Two or three witnesses had to remain an accuser for the law to be fulfilled. So Jesus does not break the Mosaic law. But he is the authority. He is the one who could and does transform her life and gives her forgiveness. "I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more." You know, the schemes of these wicked people to break Jesus by the Mosaic law fell apart. They fled. But he pardoned her. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he came to save sinners. And he said, "I'll give you a new heart. Go and sin no more." The spiritual forgiveness was granted her. And again, he has the authority to do that. The officials did not convict her because their witnesses fled. Their consciences got to them. But you know, they fled where they could have been forgiven as well. And isn't that just how it is today as well? We come to the Lord knowing that we're sinners, knowing that we need salvation, knowing that our hearts have been exposed. And we stand before our King and our Judge, pleading guilty, and he forgives us. But yet the wicked, you don't see the wicked in church coming to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. They flee and they hide and they cover their sins. And it goes to their self-autonomous nature. We will not submit to God. We're better than that. We can make our own decisions. Things have not changed. But for us, what are we to learn from this? We have a loving God who seeks to forgive the lost. But we also have a God who has delegated authority to His church, to be His representatives here on earth. That's us. And yes, we are not perfect, just as these religious leaders were not perfect. But we must strive to be perfect. And I think a great caution for us is, if we ever witness against somebody else, particularly of our own church, we better be willing to stand and publicly be at the trial. Publicly stand there with the elders and be the accuser. Murmuring and backbiting behind people's backs where you won't come up and say it publicly in front of the church consistory is a great sin. If there is a charge, you must stand as a witness, or there is no charge. You know, we are God's representatives here on earth. And yes, we are called to judge people. It tells us in the scripture, judge not lest you be judged. What it means is you better judge according to God's law. And you better be sure you're not judging out of hypocrisy or sin. Now that will never change. You know, let our yes be yes and our no's no's. And if we have something against a brother or against somebody, make sure it is a legitimate reason. You know, these warnings are for us as well. But also the greatest thing I think we learn of this is when we come to God with a contrite and a broken spirit, God makes a way for our lives to be transformed and healed and a new life begun. You know, our God is a loving God. He saved us while we were yet sinners. So even those who sin against us, let us show mercy and pray for restitution for them. Restitution to God, a restoration that God will forgive them. And then when we must also, let us pray. Our Lord and our God, teach us to walk wisely, not as unwise. Let your Holy Spirit come in all of us and give us the wisdom to discern what you would have us do in life, and in particular in difficult situations, Lord. Let us go to you in prayer. Like I mentioned earlier, we see the power of prayer. And that prayer will give us the wisdom and guidance to have us go through life according to your word. Teach us to be diligent about that. In Jesus' name, amen.